This morning, our lesson is in Luke chapter 14. So if you have your old books, the scripture's in there. If not, you can open your Bible to Luke chapter 14. And again, as I mentioned, next week we're going to start a series of lessons on stand strong, building your life on God's promises. And we're going to talk about His faithfulness. We're going to talk about eternal life. We're going to talk about His provision. We're going to talk about answered prayer. We're going to talk about victory that he promises us. We're going to talk about the new home that we're promised in heaven. But today we have a lesson on hospitality, how ordinary people can live on mission. How ordinary people can live on mission. And the point of the lesson this morning is that hospitality is a practical way to share Christ and to share salvation with others. Now, I don't need to say it. Everybody knows this. We love to share meals with each other. I mean, we do that here as a church body. In fact, we're gonna do that tonight with our Singing Sandwich Fellowship. After we have a time of singing, we're going to have a time of eating. And so we do that here. We do that often. Around here, we go together to different restaurants and share meals together. And then we invite each other to our homes and we share meals with each other. And those times when we are able to share a meal, it's enjoyable. We like it. And it's not so much about the food. I mean, you know, good food is important. But it's not so much about the food. It's what's important is the company, is the people. That you share those meals with. It's a way, as you share a meal, you get to share part of your life, because life is comprised of time, and as you share time with one another, you're sharing your life with one another. And if you stop and think about it, meals and eating together were a major part of many of the events in the Bible. Many times you see Jesus setting down to eat with somebody. Many times you see the disciples gathered in a meal. I mean, we read about the times he went into the home of Mary and Martha and ate a meal there. Many times we read about him eating with the Pharisees, as we're going to do this morning. And Jesus talked about hospitality and how there was a blessing of that comes with people that are hospitable to other folks. So, again, we're in Luke chapter 14 this morning. I'll just remind you that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, as Luke describes what was going on in this chapter. He was on his way to the cross. He had accepted an invitation. It was the Sabbath day. He had accepted an invitation to dine with one of the Pharisees, one of the leading Pharisees, one of the leaders of the group of the Pharisees. And even though, you know, the Pharisees were threatened by Christ and the message that he preached, because they thought their power was being eroded, many times we find Jesus in one of their homes sharing a meal. Now, a lot of those times they invited him as a trap, because they wanted to be a witness to either something he did or something he said that broke the law. And it's not in our scripture this morning that we're going to look at, but in chapter 14, verse 1, the last phrase of that verse says, they watched him. There were Pharisees that were at this dinner with Christ that were watching him, again, to see if he was going to slip up, to see if he was going to do something that they could use to accuse him of breaking the law. And sure enough, he didn't disappoint them, because, again, it was a Sabbath, and the Pharisees thought it was against the law to heal on the Sabbath. And there was a man there that had dropsy, and Jesus healed him, cured him. And he asked the Pharisees the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? I mean, does it go against the law of Moses if I heal somebody on the Sabbath day? And then he asked him a question. Hey, if you have an ox or an ass that falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, don't you pull them out? You don't wait till the next day. You don't wait till Sunday to pull your animal out of the pit. If he falls in on the Sabbath day, you pull him out. And the Bible says they couldn't answer him. They didn't give him an answer to his question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And so he was sitting with the Pharisees. And as he noticed on this occasion and on other occasions when he ate with them, everybody was jockeying to get to the best seats. Everybody was, wanted to get there and sit in the very prime spots around the table. And so he told them a parable. Now, again, this is not part of our lesson, but it goes along with what we're going to talk about. He talked about a wedding. And he said, when you're invited to a wedding and you go to a wedding, don't go sit in the best seats. Because somebody more important than you might come in, and the host or hostess might have to ask you to get up and move to a different seat, one with a lower status. He said, when you go to a wedding, go and sit in the worst seat. And then, in all probability, the host or hostess will come and ask you to move up to a better seat. And he ended the parable. He said, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. So then we come to verse 12, where our lesson starts this morning, and he talks to his host. He talks to the Pharisee that was putting on the dinner, the one that had invited him. And again, our lesson only has two parts this morning. Usually they have three, but only two parts this morning. And the two parts are these: invite others to your feast, and then invite others to the Lord's feast. So in this first part, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14, where the message or the point of the lesson is that inviting others to our feast, inviting others to lunch, inviting others to dinner is a good way to share Christ with them, a good way to share the gospel. So look at Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So again, he turned his attention to the one that invited him, the one that bade him or called him to this dinner. He says, when you make a dinner, when you're going to have a dinner, when you're going to have a supper, don't just call or invite your friends. Don't just call and invite your brethren, those that are you're close to you, like your brother or your parents or your grandparents. Don't just call your kinsmen, your cousins, and your fellow countrymen. Don't just call your rich neighbors, because all of them probably have the ability to reciprocate. All of them have the ability to invite you to dinner or to lunch at their house. And again, it was a custom back in that day, like it is today, that if somebody invites you over to their house, I mean, it's customary, or it's nice to invite them to yours, to return the favor, so to speak. And Jesus wasn't, he said, I'm not against you inviting your family and your friends and your neighbors. But he's saying, go beyond that. Don't just invite the people that you're comfortable with. Don't just invite the people that you've gone with before. Don't just invite the people that in all probability will return the favor and invite you to dinner or lunch. He said, do something different. Invite people that are not usually invited. Invite people who are sort of the outcast of society. And so he said, invite the poor, those that have to beg, those that don't have the financial resources to even live, and so they have to depend on the alms of other people just to exist. Invite the maimed, those that have been injured or physically impaired. Invite the lame, those that can't walk. Invite the blind, those that are visually impaired. Again, these are the outcast of society. These are people that are normally excluded from even going into the temple and taking part in religious privileges. And what Jesus was saying, these are the kind of people that God's going to invite to his feast. These are the kind of people that are going to be invited to be part of the kingdom of God. And these are people that you need to include in your feast. And he said in verse 14, he uses the word blessed. He says, and thou shalt be blessed, or blessed, thou shalt be blessed. That word in verse 14 means blessed by God, supremely blessed, happy. Again, happy not because of circumstances, but happy because God's blessing will come upon you. And the blessing won't come in the form of a reciprocal invitation. You won't be blessed because these poor people and these maimed people and these halt people and these blind people that you've invited, they won't invite you to their feast. They don't have the means. I mean, they don't have the financial means. Most of them don't even have a home to invite you into. But he says, you'll be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just is a resurrection that will happen at the end times. And the just are the righteous. The just are those who are in a right standing with God. Those that have been justified by God because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the blessing that they're going to receive is heaven, is eternity together with God. Now again, don't jump to the conclusion that Jesus is only talking about the resurrection of the just, and jump to the conclusion that the unjust are not going to be resurrected. Everybody's going to be resurrected. The unjust are going to be resurrected, and instead of being blessed, they're going to be condemned. They're going to be separated from God. They're going to be sent to the bottomless pit, the place of fire. They're going to be sent to hell forever. And don't misinterpret the verse to say, well, if I do something good for other people, then I'm going to be blessed. No, the blessings of God don't come as a result of our works. They come as a result of his gift. They come as a result of his grace, giving us something that we don't deserve. Again, not saying that after we get saved we shouldn't work, because we're called unto good works after we're saved. God expects us to work, being hospitable and inviting other people to lunch or to dinner, either at a restaurant or at a home, is a work that we can do to share the gospel, a work that God expects us to do. But being hospitable is not going to result in the blessing that God promises. Being just results in the promises that Jesus is talking about here. And again, we are justified as an act of God after we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So again, the main point of this verse is talking about the kindness that we as Christians can show to other people who we know cannot repay, who we know cannot reciprocate, who we know cannot say, okay, you invited me to dinner, so I'm going to invite you to dinner. You invited me to lunch, so I'm going to invite you to lunch. Hospitality, I like what the author says. Hospitality is a human expression of the graciousness of God, of the graciousness of God. It reflects when we are hospitable to other people. In other words, when we are kind to people that have no way of paying us back, and we know they have no way of paying us back, we reflect the character of God, because that's what God did to us. His loving kindness was expressed to us knowing that there was no way that we could repay him, knowing that there was no way that we could reciprocate. And so, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, we're to look out for these people that Jesus mentioned, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And so, again, invite other people to your feast. And again, Jesus is not saying, hey, you can't go with your friends, you can't go, you know, with your family. Go with them, but invite somebody to go with you. Invite somebody that maybe is never invited out. Invite somebody that doesn't know the Savior and use that opportunity to share Christ, to share Jesus with them. All right, let's go on to verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So, Jesus had just, he had been talking to his host. He had been talking to the Pharisee that had invited him. Sort of rebuked him. Because gathered around this table, I'm sure, were the peers of the Pharisee. Gathered around his table were those that could reciprocate to his invitation. And Jesus had just said, don't just invite these people. Get out of your comfort zone. Go out and invite the poor, the lame, the halt, the maimed, the blind. Bring them into your feast. And so it was sort of a rebuke to this Pharisee and that he had only invited his friends, only invited those that could repay. And so there was sort of an awkward silence. Nobody really knew what to say. I mean, again, they were all there as guests of this man, and Jesus had sort of rebuked him for not inviting others. And finally, somebody, again, wasn't the host, just somebody that was eating with him, sort of blurted out and said in verse 15, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, again, maybe he spoke just to break the silence. You know, sometimes when you're in a situation, there's an awkward silence. You sort of feel obligated to break that silence, and you may just say something just to, you know, get the conversation going. And maybe he was just trying to take some pressure off the guy that had invited them all to dinner. Or maybe he was just trying to bring up something and say, well, we don't agree with Jesus, what you just said, but I'll bring up something that everybody can agree to. Blessed is he that gets to eat in the kingdom of God. Everybody can agree to that. And again, he used the same word blessed as Jesus did in verse 14. God blessed, supremely blessed, happy. And again, he's talking about that heavenly feast when the kingdom of God is brought to pass, when the Messiah accomplishes everything that he needs to accomplish, and we're gathered in heaven with God, and we sit down at his banquet table, and blessed are the people that are going to be gathered around that table. Because the people that are gathered around that table are right with God, and they're going to be in heaven for all eternity, so they're going to be blessed. And apparently, the guy that said this was under the assumption or thought that he and others that were gathered around this table were going to be included in that feast in heaven, not because they had trusted Christ, but because they were Jews, because they were Pharisees, because they were keepers of the law. And they thought they were a privileged people. And by the way, they were privileged people. privilege in the fact that God had chosen the Jews to bring his son into the world. Privilege from the standpoint that they had been, the law came through them. Privilege in the standpoint that the invitation of the gospel was given to them first, and the prophets delivered the message of God through them. They were privileged. But that privilege did not extend to eternity just because they were Jews. They had to come the same way that everybody else comes, through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus told another parable to remind these people that sat at this table, to remind these Pharisees, hey, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to sit at that feast just because you're a Hebrew. You're not going to sit at that feast just because of your heritage. If you're going to go to that feast, you got to come the same way everybody else comes. So Jesus starts in verse 16, a certain man. And again, he started a lot of his parables with that phrase. A certain man was giving a supper. He said, made a great supper and bade many. So this guy was planning a banquet. He was planning a party. He was planning a big meal. And he invited many people to come. Again, as was the custom of the day, his family, his friends. It doesn't say at the outset that he invited any of the people that Jesus had just talked about. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. He's going to get to that, but at the outset, he'd only invited his friends, his family, those who could probably invite him back, reciprocate. And again, as we talked about in open assembly, as was a custom, he sent out an invitation. Save the date. Here's the date that I'm going to have this banquet. Here's the date that we're going to get together and eat this meal together. Now, as again was the custom, everything was ready. The food had been prepared. The hall had been set up. Tables had been set up. Chairs had been set up. Actually, back in those days, they sort of lay down to eat. They sort of propped themselves up on their elbows, and they had low tables, and they sort of reclined as they ate. And so everything was ready. All the pillows were in place. The tables were set. The food was done. And as was the custom, the host sent out his servants again to remind the people, hey, I invited you to this before. You saved the date. Now it's time to come. Because everything are ready. It says in verse 17, come, for all things are now ready. And so there was a sense of urgency in the second invitation. Come. You need to come now. You can't delay. If you delay, your food's going to be cold or it's going to be spoiled. You got to come. You got to come now. Whenever anybody invites me, either out to eat or over their house, I always try to be on time. I always try to get there a little bit early. I think it's very impolite to make people wait when they've invited you to come to their house. And so the invitations, come. Everything is now ready. What you have been anticipating is now ready for you to enjoy. And oftentimes I found that anticipation is part of the pleasure in eating with other people. Looking forward to it. Looking forward to the fellowship that you're going to have. Looking forward to the meal that you're going to have. Anticipating it is just sometimes as enjoyable as actually doing it. And so the invitation came. Everything's ready. Come on. You said you were going to come. You RSVP'd earlier. So come. And I'll just point out to you, to refuse this second invitation was unheard of, and it was very insulting to the host. It would be like somebody inviting you to dinner and say, hey, come to my house at Friday night at 6 o'clock, and then calling you about 5 o'clock on Saturday, say, I just want to make sure you remember we're going to have dinner's almost ready. It'll be ready at 6, and when they call you at 5 o'clock, you're saying, oh, I can't come. I can't come. It'd sort of be insulting. If you can't come, why didn't you call earlier? Why did you wait till the last minute? Well, when this invitation, the second invitation went out and said, hey, come on, everything's ready, that's what some of the people did. Some of the people that had earlier said they were going to be there so that the host could prepare the right amount of food. they begin to make excuses. They, with one consent, begin to make excuses. Jesus gave three of them. He pointed out three of the excuses that were made. First one was, the guy said, hey, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go see it. Now, again, some people would say, well, who would buy a piece of ground without looking at it first? This is just a flimsy excuse. Other people give the guy more credit. Well, it was probably a conditional purchase. I'll buy it, but I want to come look at it first. But again, it was an excuse. He knew about when the banquet was going to be. He knew about when the feast was going to be. Why did he wait until that very time to set an appointment to go see this piece of property? Why couldn't he do it earlier? Why couldn't he do it later? It was just an excuse. Another person said, well, I bought ten oxen. Yoke of oxen was two oxen. I got to go prove them. Again, some people say, oh, this is another flimsy excuse. Who would buy oxen without looking at them first, without trying them out first? And again, some people give the person the benefit of the doubt. Well, it's a conditional purchase. I'll buy your oxen if I can come put them in the yoke and try them out. But again, why? He knew about the feast. He knew it was coming. Why did it have to be done now? Why couldn't it be done after the feast was over? The third excuse, and by the way, both of these people said, I pray thee, have me excused. I'm requesting, I beg you, just have me excused. Again, he was talking to the servant of the host that delivered the message, have me excused from this banquet. The third guy said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, some people think this is the first example in the Bible of a henpecked husband. He got married, and his wife said, you can't go. But I don't think that was the case. I think, again, it was just a flimsy excuse that he didn't want to come, even though he had said he was going to come. He just didn't want to come. He didn't ask to be excused. He says, hey, I got married, and I can't come. And so the servant of the host, of the master, heard these excuses. He went back to his master, and he said, hey, this is what these guys said. One of them said he's got to go look at a piece of ground he bought. One of them got to go look at some oxen he's bought. And the other one says he just got married and can't come. And the Bible says the master of the house was angry. He was provoked. He was exasperated. Now just, again, put yourself in his place. Let's say you invited 15 people to dinner. And you spend all day cooking. You spend all day getting the table set up. You put the plates and the silver around the table. You put the flowers on the table. You got the house clean. You got everything done, getting ready for 15 people to come. And they're supposed to be there in an hour. And they start to call you an hour before. Oh, I can't come. Can't come. Got to do this. Got to do this. Got to do this. And what's going through the back of your mind? Well, what do you want me to do with all this food? Now, in our day, we can put it in Tupperware and put it in the refrigerator. Back in this day, they didn't have anything to do with it. Once it was cooked, they had to eat it or it was going to spoil. I mean, we'd be angry enough, if we invited 15 people and they all called an hour before they were supposed to be there and begin to make excuse. We'd be frustrated too. We'd be angry too. But Jesus didn't concentrate on this man's anger. He concentrated on his graciousness. He said, okay, they can't come. He said, go out quickly. You got to go quickly because the food's ready. Everything's ready. The table's set. You got to go out quickly and go into the streets and lanes of the city. Go to the streets, go to the alleys of the city. Don't go to any more of my friends. Don't go to any more of my neighbors. I want you to go to the streets. People found in the streets were beggars. People found in the streets were the poor people. People found in the streets depended on alms for their living. Go invite them. Go invite them. Go to the lanes. Go to the alleys. The people, the place where homeless people lived. Go invite them. And then he mentioned some people. Go find the poor. Go find the maimed. Go find the halt. Go find the blind. Invite them to come. The social outcast. Those that can't even come into the temple. because of their affliction. Go invite them. Tell them they are welcome to come to this feast that's already ready, already prepared. Tell them that they can come. So the servant is obedient. He goes out. He goes to the city. He goes to the streets. He goes to the alleys. He invites the homeless. He invites the poor. He invites the crippled. He invites the blind. And he brings them back to the house. And he says, Master, I've done what you've said, yet there's still more room. And so the master says, okay, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Go out to the roads that lead into the city. Go out to the city. Find those people that are coming. Invite them to come. Go out to the hedges. Go out to the fields. The hedges were probably the vineyard hedges. Go out to the fields. Go out to the common workmen and invite them to come. And when the master said, compel them to come in, he's not talking about bring them by force into the house. What he was saying is, these people that you're going to invite now, they don't get invitations like this. They're not going to expect it. They're probably going to think that I have an ulterior motive for inviting them. Well, convince them. Let them know that there's nothing, there's no catches. There's no strings attached. They are simply invited to come. And so you may have to reason with them. You may have to be persistent in their invitation because they won't understand why somebody is being kind to them and inviting them to a feast like them, like this. So compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I've prepared. I don't want anything to go to waste. I want every seat to be full. I want every place at the table to be full. So compel them to come in. Now, we have that same message from our master. Everything is prepared. The price of sin has been paid for. Everything is ready for those that have been invited to the feast to come. Isn't it strange that people reject the invitation of God? Isn't it, and I know we're Christians, and so it's hard for us to understand, but isn't it strange that the excuses that people make for not coming to God? Oh, well, if I come to God, I couldn't run my business in the way that I need to run it. I'd be a failure. And yet, principles for running business in this book far outweigh the principles that man can come up with. If you want to know how to run a successful business, study your Bible, because God tells us. Other people say, well, I can't come to Christ. It would take too much time away from my family. Just like the guy that said, well, I just got married. I can't come. Look, Christians enjoy their family in a far greater way than those that don't know Christ. Family relationships inside the body of Christ are far stronger and far greater than those outside the family of God. And I'm not saying that non-Christians can't have strong family ties. They do, but they're sweeter. And in the family of God, they're going to last forever. And so people make all sorts of excuses for not coming to the things that God has prepared for them. And our master says, then go out. Go out quickly, because everything's ready. And we don't know the day of his return. We don't know when people are going to die. Go out quickly and tell them to come and compel them to come. Again, we can't force them into the kingdom of God, but there's many people that have never heard the gospel. And when you talk to them about Jesus Christ, they can't comprehend why God would love them. They can't comprehend how a God that created everything is an all-powerful would love them as a sinner. And so we have to reason with them. We have to explain to them. We have to be persistent in our invitations to help them to understand that indeed God has invited them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. And that there is a place in his kingdom for them. Many people say, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve a place in God's kingdom. I haven't done anything that would deserve being a part of his kingdom. And the message of the gospel is none of us have. None of us deserve a place in God's kingdom. We're all sinners. We deserve the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what every single person deserves. It's only the graciousness of God that offers an invitation to every single person, including us. Including us. And so he said, go out quickly. Find the outcast of society. Find the people that nobody else is inviting. Those are the ones I want come. And so Jesus was making the point to these Pharisees. Look, I invited you to come first. I invited the Hebrews, the Jews, my people to come first. You haven't come. You've made all sorts of excuses. You haven't believed the prophets. They told about me coming, and yet you've rejected me. You've rejected my message. And so I'm going to take the message to others. I'm going to take the message of salvation to the poor and to the maimed and to the lame and to the blind. And again, Jesus spent time with the Pharisees, but he spent a lot of time with the outcast of society. He spent a lot of time that society had thrown out. And he says, the kingdom of God is available to you. God, you're invited to come because God loves you. And what he was telling these guys that were gathered around this table, you have been the privileged ones, but you're losing your privilege because you've rejected the gospel. You've rejected the message of salvation. So again, as God's servants, we need to go quickly. We need to go into the streets and the lanes of the city. We need to go into the roads and the highways and the hedges. And we need to compel people to come in. And I like this thought. God wants his house to be full. He doesn't want nothing to be wasted. I'll remind you as I close, Jesus Christ died for every sinner. Every sinner. Every sinner. It's not a sinner that's ever lived, walked the face of the earth that Jesus Christ didn't die for. And yet those that die rejecting Christ and end up going to hell have wasted the price that Jesus paid for their salvation. Our intent ought to be to help our master not waste any more of it. To make sure we go and tell everybody that they're invited to come too. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for not only the truth, but the challenge that it gives to us to go out quickly, compel others to come in. Thank you for our salvation, for the grace that brought it to us. But Father, help us to be not only the recipient of that grace, but the bearer of that grace to others. Help us to share the gospel with them. So thank you for this lesson. I pray that you'll go with us now into the service. As we uplift our Savior, as we look further into your word, I pray, Father, that you would bless it. And if there's people here that don't know Christ as their Savior, they would come this morning confessing their sin, coming to the only one that paid the price for it, the only one that can make them right with you. So bless the service that follows. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.